Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right, so this is week six in a six-week series on submarines. I just want to thank you guys for being patient with me and tolerant of this weird little departure into the world of submarines. I have had a blast, like, just geeking out on this stuff and learning about it and delivering this material. And from the feedback I'm getting from you, you guys have had a good time with me on this journey, and I'm so grateful that I get to serve in a church that will put up with me as I do weird stuff like this. That's my story. So if you haven't been with us for this time, if you're new, basically in week one, we talked about life under pressure. We talked about how things can get really, really tight and pressure can bear down on us just like it does in a submarine. And we talked about how to create a little space and push back and maintain a little bit of boundary as we regain equilibrium under pressure. In week two, we did a message called Weapons Check. We learned about how important it is that we not judge others. We learned that sometimes that which we launch at others can be lethal to us. In week three, we did a message on sonar and the need to slow down and listen in our crazy, busy lives. In week four, we talked about the chain of command and how sometimes our sinful nature wants to cause a mutiny and take things over, and how things work inside of us when that occurs. And in last week, we talked about the Kursk and our need, one and all, for a savior, not just once in our life, but daily. Today, we're going to talk about risk and the consequences involved in the choices we make when it comes to how we live our lives. In October of 1971, we wanted to tip the balance of power in the Cold War into our favor, and to do that, we needed to know what the Soviet Union was capable of by way of a first-strike nuclear attack from a submarine platform. We didn't know what they were capable of. We knew they had nuclear submarines in the water. We didn't know what they could do, and what happened was, right around October 1971, our intelligence community learned of an enormous undersea telephone wire cable that was running between points just off of Russia's eastern seaboard. So east of Siberia, just north of Japan, there's this enormous underground cable. And so we made a plan to attach a listening device to the cable and eavesdrop on Russian communications, Russian military communications. So October 1971, we send this ship, the USS Halibut, over to the sea east of Siberia. The Halibut is a very unusual looking submarine because it was built for a very unusual purpose. The Halibut was carrying the recording device that which was to be attached to this cable. Now, here in 2015, recording devices and such are very, very small. But in 1971, right, 44 years ago, I happen to know that because it's the year I was born, 1971, things were not quite so simple. The listening device we attached onto the floor of the ocean off the eastern coast of Siberia in 1971 looked like this. Okay, that thing is 20 feet long, right? So basically, and it's not a transmitter. This thing is a recording device. We don't have anything. In 1971, we don't have anything that can transmit from the bottom of an ocean. This thing actually has tape decks in it, okay? So this is, it's sealed, it's down. And so basically once a month, once it gets down there, we have to send guys in to retrieve tapes and put new tapes in it. So what happens is October 1971, we decide we need this information that's coming off of these telephone cables. We send the USS Halibut in to Russian waters in an extremely dangerous mission, super, super top secret mission. It was declassified much, much later. It was called Operation Ivy Bells, right? So these guys are sent in to do this and get things done, and it was dangerous. Now, you guys know serving in our military is a dangerous thing. We lost, was it three, four Marines this week in this tragedy? I mean, this is something I want you guys to be, in fact, let's just moment of silence real quick. So serving in our military is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to do. But there are moments when even in a dangerous profession, the men and women who serve in our country's military deserve our thanks and respect on a normal basis. But there are times when things get stepped up a notch. And this was one such time. The men serving on board the Halibut were told, you're going to go right off the coast of Russia. If you're discovered, you're going to be fired upon. This is a dangerous, dangerous mission because of the enemy. And it's dangerous because of what we're asked asking you to do, you're going to be sent to the bottom of a freezing cold ocean in a wetsuit, and we're going to rig up a way to pump warm water. We're going to like ghetto rig something to pump warm water into your wetsuit and keep you breathing and keep you warm on the bottom of the ocean. And if anything goes wrong with that stuff, like, you're going to die down there. And if we're discovered, it's on, and we're going to have to cut the cable. Like, there's all this scary stuff going on with Operation Ivy Bells. And so the men are told, like, this, you're putting your life on the line here. And every single one of them is like, time to go. Let's get it rolling, man. They all signed their last will and testament. They all said, I'm in, I'll do it. And they get down to the bottom. These guys find a way. They do this. They pump warm water into their wetsuits. They get them the air they need. They get them the warm water they need. These guys do the work. They attach this monstrosity of a listening device onto this cable. And for 9 years, between 1971 and 1980, we pulled an enormous amount of intelligence off of this Russian telephone cable. Now, that ceased in 1980 when the Russians discovered the device. How do we know the Russians discovered the device? Because they pulled it up off the ocean floor and put it in a museum in Moscow. It's still on display. You can still go visit this device in Moscow. And in a move, maybe not our brightest move as a nation, we actually wrote the words "property of the United States government" on the inside of the device. Okay? Maybe not. So there wasn't really a lot of mystery about who was eavesdropping on them. They knew right away, right? So maybe not our wisest move. Now, how did the Russians figure this out? How did they know? How did they suddenly discover that we had this enormous thing on the floor of the ocean, you know, off their eastern seaboard? How could they discover it? They discovered it because of a man named Ronald Pelton. Ronald Pelton, a name you may know of vaguely, was an NSA operative. He was a communications expert. He worked for our government. He was an American citizen, worked for the NSA, and was a brilliant, brilliant man, but found himself down on his luck financially. And Pelton, in 1980, walked into the Soviet embassy and offered to sell them military secrets for cash. And he gave up a ton of information that helped the Russians. That was one thing, and there was a lot of other stuff that went sideways. Pelton went to jail for, like, you know, 30 years. He's actually due to be released this November. It'll be interesting to see what happens. But it's interesting to me what can occur when one person decides, I'm going to live an inward-bound life, and I don't care about the consequences. It's amazing how much good can be undone and how much hard work can be thrown away because one person decides, I'm going to live an inward-bound life. In 1980, we were making advances in sonar cloaking. I'm going to show you guys another submarine. This is the USS Dallas. The Dallas is the closest thing we have to a movie star submarine. The Dallas was featured in the film The Hunt for Red October and in several other films. And this sermon series actually began in my mind several years ago when I had a conversation with a friend from our church who actually served aboard the Dallas during the Cold War. Now, during the Cold War, we found a way to cloak our ships, to coat our ships with a special high-tech, like, rubberized coating that made them nearly invisible to sonar. So this was a significant advance. This made our ships a lot harder to spot. So we coat all of our submarines with this stuff during the Cold War, and what we noticed after a month or two was that, like, on a dime, I mean instantly, the Soviet fleet went quiet as well. Like, all of a sudden, one of the technicians actually on the Dallas and on several other ships went, the Soviet boats sound a lot different. I don't know what's going on, but something's very wrong. And it began to occur to our government, is it possible the Soviets stole the tech? Is it possible they have a person on the inside of our government who gave them this technology? Is it possible they now are using the same cloaking techniques? Well, to answer that question, we needed a photograph of a Russian submarine, and we needed to take the photograph without them knowing we were taking the photograph. That's not easy, okay? So what happens is the Dallas is given the assignment, and somehow, don't know how they pulled it off, the captain of the Dallas, like, found a way to sneak up on a Russian submarine and stay in its baffles and stay behind it in its blind spot where it couldn't hear, and every man on the Dallas was told, like, this is going to be dangerous. If we are discovered this close to a Russian sub, we are going to be fired upon. Fill out your last will and testament. This is your last opportunity, and every man on board the Dallas was like, we're in, let's go. We believe in the mission. We're willing to lay our lives down, and somehow they pulled it off. This captain got behind a Russian submarine, tilted the Dallas on its side to find the downward-mounted camera, and he does a sideways pass underneath a Russian submarine, photographing it on the way up, and peels off beneath it before it's discovered. And somehow they accomplish this mission, bring the photos back, and we find they're using the same exact cloaking technology that we're using. someone inside our government was selling secrets. And we eventually found out who it was. This man, John Walker. John Walker, head of the Walker spy ring. Maybe you've heard of him. John Walker was a naval officer, again, a communications specialist, also a very, very brilliant man who found himself down on his luck and in 1967 walked into a Soviet embassy and offered to sell them secrets for cash. He spent years. This man was the Soviet Union's greatest Cold War and intelligence asset. He was the KGB's greatest Cold War intelligence asset. Looks like a nice guy, right? Not a nice guy. This guy betrayed his country, put a lot of men and women at risk for personal gain. He died in prison 3 years ago. It's amazing, is it not, how one person living inward bound can wreck so much. Have you guys noticed, like, has it occurred to all of you, like, to wonder, have you noticed that our hearts are stirred by these stories? Like when we hear stories of men and women who laid down their lives for something greater, these guys on the Halibut and the Dallas and the countless other military missions where people decide, I'm gonna put my life at risk for a greater cause. Sometimes it's not military. Like sometimes I'll look at somebody like Rob Morris and the staff from Love 146 who have really dedicated their lives to fight child sex slavery and exploitation. Or you look sometimes at a missionary who's given up his life here to go serve somewhere, or just an ordinary man or woman whom you know who lives for something greater. When we see people living that way, it's inspiring. There's something about that that stirs our blood. There's something about us that makes us go, oh, that's amazing. That's so cool. And I want, there's something inside of us that says, I want to live a life like that. And it's, and just as much as we are stirred by those stories, we are proportionately disgusted by people who will live inward bound and sell everybody else around them for personal gain. Right, I show you a photograph of these, I tell you about these men, these traitors who sold out their country for personal gain, and I can almost hear it. The same thing happened in the first service. I can almost hear in the room just everybody going, ugh. But you look at these guys and you're like, oh gosh, you know, like that's disgusting. That's unrespectable. That's just horrible. Like nobody wants to live that way. Given the choice, we would all want to lay down our lives for something greater. But the truth is, few of us ever do. We live in a world where our selfish nature is pulling us towards inward-bound behavior, and our culture is pulling us toward inward-bound behavior, and all we have to do to live an inward-bound life is nothing. All you have to do to live an inward-bound life is nothing. You'll end up living an inward-bound life. You'll end up living life all about you by just going with the flow. It's living an outward-bound life that takes work and intention and sacrifice. Now, if you've been coming to church here for a while, you know I've been talking about this a bit. This has been a theme that's been rising up out of our messages this year. And some of you have pondered it. Some of you, I know for a fact, some of you have been like, you know, I've thought about that. I think that might be cool, but I don't know. It's a little risky. Like, honor God, love others, serve all, taking care of everybody else, loving other people and being outward focused. It's a little, and guys, I can get how from a certain point of view that could seem like a big risk, but I'm going to tell you, it is a way, way, way bigger risk to live inward bound. Live inward bound and make your life all about you. Not only do you end up miserable, you could lose your soul in the process. Here's how Jesus breaks it down. This is right from the mouth of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" This is Jesus. Do you hear this in the gospel? Do you hear Jesus talking? And he says, listen, if you live an inward-bound life, you end up miserable. You make it all about you and just you try to hold on and go, it's my life. It's all I want to have what I want to have, and it's all about me. You lose everything. The harder you grasp onto it, the more it slips away. Some of you have seen that, and you've seen it in your own life, and you've seen it in the lives of others. Once in a while, you find someone who actually gets there. Once in a while, you read about a person, and they get to be a big celebrity, or they have all the money they could ever want, and they still end up miserable. We see this all the time in the world of celebrities, professional athletes, actors, musicians, whoever, you know, famous people who they live the life that you daydream about. Don't you have a life? Is there a life that you daydream about? Sure there is. Well, guess what? Somebody out there is living that life that you daydream about, and that somebody is no happier than you. They're no happier than you. We swallow a lie on the way up that says, if I could just have all that stuff, then I'd be happy. And I'm going to tell you, once in a while, somebody actually gets that stuff and they're no happier. That's what happens. Like you're a dog chasing a car, and if you ever got a hold of the bumper, like, you would not know what to do with it. Once in a while, some dog grabs the bumper and goes, okay, now what? That's what happens. We spend our whole life chasing that car, just go, because it's what we've been kind of programmed to do by our selfish nature and by our culture. And once in a while, and we spend our whole life thinking, if I could just get onto that bumper, then I'd have it. I don't even know why I'm chasing it, but I want it. And once in a while, somebody catches it and they realize, I don't know what to do with this now. I'm the same person. I'm just as miserable or just as happy as I was ahead of time. You live your life for you, you lose it, you lose everything. But if you lay down your life for my sake, says Jesus, and the sake of the good news, you live your life for something greater. You find your life. You find a life worth living. You find a life worth living. Inward bound, you miss everything. Inward bound, when it's all about you, you miss everything. And you fail to learn every lesson in this series. Inward bound, you fail to learn anything from all the last 6 weeks of teaching. Here's what happens. Inward bound, you find yourself under pressure. Back to week one, inward bound, you're under pressure, you're in there and you have no way out because it's all about you and you're just sucking everything towards you anyway and it just gets closer and closer and closer. And under pressure, your insecurities are stirred. Week two, you start firing things at other people. You start being more aggressive and more insecure and more passive aggressive with everybody around you, and now you're firing at other people. Week three, you never take a minute to listen. You never slow down. Come on, it's all about you. There's always more, more, more to do. So you're under pressure. You're firing at other people. You never slow down. Your chain of command is all jacked up because you don't know who's in charge, you or your sinful nature. So you're constantly at war with yourself. And you absolutely, abjectly refuse to even talk about your need for a savior because entertainment and acquisition has become your savior. And here you find yourself. Living a life that's all about you, it is the greatest irony ever in human history. This is Jesus Christ saying the surest way to make yourself miserable is to spend your life trying to make yourself happy. You follow that? You all about me, I want, this is what I want, these are my goals, this is what I'm after. Oh, heaven forbid you get those things because you'll be the dog with the bumper of the car in his mouth not knowing what to do. You're thinking all those things are going to make you happy, and they're not, says Jesus. What's going to make you happy? And it's not wrong to have nice things. You got some stuff. Rock on. Enjoy every bit of that. Like, just let that propel you into thankfulness to God. Let that propel you into some questions about how you could be a blessing to others, because there and only there are you going to find peace and a life worth living. Let us begin to think differently about this. Let us be a family. Let us be a church that says, I'm not going to live inward bound. I'm going to live outward bound. I'm not gonna risk losing my soul. I'm not gonna risk losing everything by being focused all on me. There are gonna be consequences to how you live. One inward bound life can undo a lot of good around it. But one outward bound life, one person who's decided, I don't belong to myself, I belong to God, I'm gonna live for his glory, you'll be amazed at how contagious that is. Everyone around you will wanna flip that switch inside themselves and live that way because there's something captivating about it and beautiful about it. And it speaks to something primal. It speaks to something hardwired into the code of our DNA. We were meant to live for something more. Don't settle for an inward bound life. Today, as we wrap this series up, we're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf in the ultimate expression of an outward bound life. We're going to remember his death and resurrection in communion. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you again for this opportunity to reflect on your sacrifice for us. Guide us now as we remember. In Jesus' name, amen.